Let's take our Bible and turn to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. We have had, of course, our theme this year as looking to the Lord, a greater vision. And tonight we are thinking about that again and looking to the Lord. Psalm 123 is what's known as one of the Psalms of Degrees. There's 15 psalms so named, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Degrees have the thought of elevation, degrees of elevation, or stepping up. And some believe that these songs were written with the thought of ascending to Jerusalem to worship, or ascending to the temple to worship up the steps. And so hence the degree. Now, it's just speculation. They don't know for absolute fact that that is the case, but that is the thought of the degrees there, and that's possibly what it means. Certainly, we would say that the recitation of these and other scriptures, any scriptures, does elevate the soul. When the soul is downcast, the place we ought to go is to the Word of God, to lift our souls and elevate our souls. So Song of Degrees, or think of these songs being Psalms of Degrees or Songs of Degrees of elevating our souls to the Lord. Of course, we're told in the New Testament to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. I wonder how often our hearts are downcast because we fail to meditate on the Word of God. And we don't find our hope in the Lord, and we are discouraged and down. And so we are encouraged to meditate upon the Word of God. Be people of the book and be elevated in our soul. Having said that this is a psalm of degrees, it does not say who is the author of the psalm. So it says that it's a song of degrees. It doesn't say who wrote it. Some of them are psalms of David, of course, some psalms of Solomon, some of Moses, and some of different ones. This one does not tell us. We don't know who penned these words. But the thought of the psalm is definitely very clear, and that is of looking to the Lord. And so Psalm 123, verse 1, it says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud." We think of the second verse, of course, it speaks about looking to the Lord. I originally entitled the message this evening, "How Do You Look to God?" But then I thought that sounds like it's the other way around. How do we look to God when God looks at us? The thought is, how do we look at God, or how do we look to God? And I changed it to say, the title is, how do you look at God, so that we understood more it was our perspective. How do we look towards God, shall we say? Because the psalmist mentions a particular manner of looking to the Lord in our text this evening. So let's pray, and we'll get into the message this evening and trust it will be a blessing and a help to us. Lord, again, we are thankful that we can be here tonight. We thank you for this great portion of Scripture that reminds us of our need to look to you in all the different circumstances of life. We need to look to you. And Lord, as we've already mentioned, if we do look to you and we ponder in your word, then surely we will be lifted up. The psalmist said, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And so, Lord, as we look to you, we will be lifted up from the discouragements, the situations that we're facing, to be encouraged in our walk with you. And so help us to do that. Help us to see tonight how it is that we are looking to you. Lord, there are many ways that people look at you and many ways that people look at things in their life. And I pray that we would be found to be people who look to you in the way that we ought to look to you. And so speak to us through this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about looking at things. How many different ways you can look at things or people? There are many different ways that you can do that. This psalm talks about looking to God, but it says, as the eyes of servants and as the eyes of a maiden. So it's talking about not just our looking, but the manner at which we look to the Lord. Think about how you look at things in life in general. You can look with an empty gaze. You ever see somebody, they just seem to be just, they're looking at at something, but then you just think, are they looking at it? Are they looking beyond it? There's just this empty gaze. You say, they're looking, but they're, I mean, hello? Is there anyone in there? There's an empty gaze. You can look with intrigue. You ever seen probably particularly a child trying to see how, where, you know, what's going on? And they're looking and they're furrowed brow a little bit, trying to figure things out. They're looking at something totally different than the blank look. It's that look of intrigue, trying to figure out what is it? What is it going on? You can look at things with disdain. We've probably all had that look from somebody at some point in our life, the look. You can look that way. It's the look. You're looking at the same thing. Three people could be looking at the same thing, one with an empty gaze, one with a look of intrigue, and one with a look of disgust or disdain. It's all the manner in which you look at things. You can look at something with longing and love. You may look at the picture of your sweetheart and go, oh. And there's a look of longing, a look of desire. I wished I was with that person. I wished I was there. I wish they were here. And there's a look of a longing and there's a look of love. That's a way we can look, isn't it? All different manners in which we can look at things. You can look at something with admiration and respect or appreciation. And you can see somebody sometimes look at somebody, perhaps when the, you know, when a veteran is walking, marching down the road in a parade or something, and you think, man, that person, they risked their life for my freedom. And you look at them with a look of respect and appreciation for their willingness to do for you and to do for the world and do for our country what they have done. You can look with that look of admiration, that look of respect. You can look with pride upon someone. Somebody, maybe one of your children that's accomplished something great and they've done something, maybe done a performance somewhere, maybe they've done, you know, a beautiful piece of artwork, or maybe they've done something that just, you see them do something that they just take upon themselves and they do something and you say, wow, I didn't think they had them in them. How proud I am of that person. You can look with that look and you see somebody looking and people say, wow, are your buttons popping there watching your child do that thing that you are so proud to see them do. See, that's a way that we can look at things. You can look with a desire to communicate and give direction. You ever see somebody looking like they're just, you know, they got that look like they're, look over there, do this, would you? Look at the need here. Then there's direction that is given through what? Through a look. Not even through pointing or not. You know, nowadays, instead of the look, sometimes we just send a quick text message and hope that they look at it, maybe when they really weren't supposed to be looking at it, so that they get the idea. But we sometimes have that look, right? We give them a look to give them some direction. Similar to the first look we mentioned, that empty gaze is maybe that look of the school, the student look, that look of boredom. Oh, man, do we have to do math again today? Do we have to do English? Do we have to read this? This whole essay, write a whole essay, or whatever school subject you find a little tedious. You know, sometimes your look tells more about you than you would care to know, that you would care to have people know. Sometimes it is just a look, and you may say to somebody, hey, what's the matter? How come you didn't like that? What do you mean? I didn't say anything. You didn't have to. Your look said it. And so we think about our look tonight. How do you look at God? First of all, where are you looking? The reality is that all of us are looking somewhere as we traverse this life. Often our focus is on places that aren't very helpful. Sometimes it's on the trials and difficulties of life. And they fill our vision. And we can't get our eyes off them. And we think this is all there is. And it fills my vision. And how can we not look, because they seem so big and so real and so overwhelming and overpowering, it seems like there's maybe nowhere else to look than our problems. The problem is, though, when we look at our problems, they will almost certainly will overpower us. The things we face in life may seem much bigger than they are if we are looking at them. And we're letting them fill our focus. Think of Israel. How many times did they see the obstacles when they left Egypt? They were wandering along through the wilderness. God had done all kinds of great things, but there's no water. God can't do anything. There's no water. They missed the fact that God could do anything. He'd done amazing things, but at that moment in time, their vision was filled with the fact, we have no water, we will die. Other times it was something different. When the Egyptian army was coming at them, and yeah, humanly speaking, I get it, I understand. I'm right there with them. I could imagine my vision would be filled with those things as well. But when we see the problem get so big, when the problem seems to be so close to us, we don't see that God is there with a solution to the problem. Of course, we often, and we mentioned it last Sunday night, particularly as we looked at the verse for the month of July, while we look not at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen, we talked about the fact that material things of life, they're dazzling too. They're right in our face. They're right there front and center. They sparkle, they glisten, they gleam, and they are right there for us to see because they are very appealing to us, so well advertised. They seem so necessary and so desirable, and so we see them as something that we have to have because they fill our vision. Sadly, many who have set their sights on those, the Bible says, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. The thing that filled their sights popped when they finally got to it, and they were filled with sorrow. Another place we often set our sights is other people. A hero, someone we think has arrived, someone we think has it all together. There's a person I need to look to. I'll look to that person, and yes, there's an element of that. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But if we let people fill our vision, we're going to be disappointed at some point along our path. It may be somebody who is good-looking or successful or has it together, and we think that, man, they are the person. I'm going to copy my life after them. We pattern our likes and dislikes after them, and we weigh in upon their successes, and we delight in any notice they may take of us. Remember Lot. Yeah, Lot saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. I wonder if he thought, man, those guys in Sodom that sit in the gate, they've got it made. I mean, they're in a well-looked-after town and city, and they're sat there in the front gate looking after that city. Lot ended up there, didn't he? But it was empty. It was a place that was hollow when he got there, and he lost everything. The psalmist in Psalm 73 said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked and I was envious and I thought, why do I bother? Why? Because the look was, man, they've got it made and I'm struggling. If we look to another person, we'll find that we are not satisfied, for our life will never quite seem to add up to theirs. So where else can we look? If not at our problems, if not at material things, if not at the heroes that we may make in our life, then where do we look? Well, Psalm 123:1, the psalmist said, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. There's a place to look. Look to God. The psalmist had the right idea. He said, I chose to look to the Lord. The choice to him was obvious. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. It was an upward look. I will lift up mine eyes. God doesn't dwell on this earth, this sod that we dwell upon. He dwells in heaven, and I will lift up mine eyes to him. Above the troubles of this life that we spoke about a few minutes ago, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Look at Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I will lift up mine eyes. To lift up our eyes to God is to look to the one who is above the problems of life. He is above the temporary nature of the things of this life because he is eternal. He is above the failures of man because he is God and not man. Looking to God makes sense of life because it was when the psalmist in Psalm 73, after he had seen the prosperity of the wicked and said, "Why bother?" Then he went into the sanctuary of God. He saw God, he saw what God said, and what God said made sense. The psalmist was looking in the wrong places, but when he looked to God, his understanding was cleared. So where are you looking tonight? Are you looking to God? And if you are looking to God, how is it that you're looking to God? Because that is our verse for the month, and that is our main part of our text tonight. As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. How are you looking to God? We've already talked about as many different ways we can look. Some of those ways we say, "I would never look to God that way." But how are we looking to God? Some people do look to God, but in the wrong manner. We live in a society today that would say, if there is a God, why isn't he doing something about it? All the things are going on, and they angrily look to God if they believe in him. They look skeptically at his existence, but they look sort of to God. Some look to God as being equal to them. Some look to him as being vindictive and cruel, and they look upon him with that disdain that we mentioned a few minutes ago. An ill-conceived understanding of God has caused them to look wrongfully upon him. That's the world, but even many Christians can look the wrong way upon God. We can find ourselves looking at God in the wrong manner. Sometimes I think that Christians consider God to be their genie in a bottle, that if I get in a jam, I just rub the bottle, I just say this little prayer, and God, poof, fixes it. But that's not the manner in which the psalmist is speaking about looking to God here, is it? Yes, he is the one who says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me." There's no doubt that God wants us to call upon him in trouble, but let's not look at God as being our servant. Let's remember whose servants we are. God is not our genie to fix our problems. He is our God. And so the psalmist says, as the servant looks to their master, as the mistress looks to, or as the maiden looks to the mistress, that is the way I look to God. So how do servants and maidens look to their master and mistress? Because if we're going to see what the psalmist was saying about how his desire was to look to God, then that's what we need to look at and think about how we should look to God. There are a few verses I'd like us to turn to this evening and think about this relationship of servant and master. First of all, let's turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 6. Last book of the Old Testament just before Matthew is Malachi. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 6. The relationship of father and son and the relationship of servant and master is related to our relationship with God here. And I believe brings across an interesting and a good valid point as to how are we to look to God as believers. It says in verse 6 of Malachi 1, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" God says, a son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. So if I'm your master, where's my honor? So we think about looking to God, and we're looking to God as the servant looks to his master. What kind of look should we have to God? It should be a look of honor. A look to God of honoring him. Honor means high estimation, dignity, and reverence. To honor someone means to give them their rightful place. To look to God with honor is, amongst other things, to give Him His rightful first place in our life. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master, Lord, I want to look to You with honor. I want to give You Your rightful place in my life. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Lord, You deserve the honor for my life, so therefore I will give You that place of honor. I will look to You, Lord, with honor, giving You the place that You deserve. When we look at our list of priorities at the beginning of a day, where's God come in that? As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master, God's place should be first. We also realize that there's an aspect, and it was referenced a little bit, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5, another verse that deals with masters and servants. Ephesians 6, verse 5, referenced a little bit of Malachi there. God said, where is my fear? If I am your master, where is my fear? Why are you not reverent towards me? And of course, that brings with it obedience. That honor brings with it obedience. And I've put here a heartfelt obedience. A heartfelt obedience. In Ephesians 6:5 it says, servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto the Lord, or as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. How are we looking to God? If God is our master, if we're looking to Him as our master, then we ought to be looking, thinking, well, if servants are to be obedient to their masters, not with eye service, but with singleness of heart, doing the will of God from the heart, then that's the way I should be looking at the Lord. With a heartfelt obedience. It would be a tall order, wouldn't it, to think of a servant who was a slave, obeying because they wanted to. That's what it means, the singleness of heart. That means what it means, not with eye service, not just doing the letter of the law, but doing it from the heart. With fear and trembling, realizing that they have power over me, but doing the will of God from the heart. The fear and trembling comes with the realization that that master had the power to make them do the work, the power to make their life miserable, or even the power to set them free or keep them bound. So there was a fear and trembling there, but that singleness of heart has the good attitude about it. Now, if servants were to obey their masters with a good attitude, then shouldn't Christian people in general, as we look to God, look to Him with a heart of obedience? Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We are to look to God with an obedient heart, desirous of doing His will, not just on the outside, but with a good attitude from the inside. Doing the will of God from the heart. To live in fear of Him, not playing loose with His mercy, but to live looking to Him, to honor Him, and to obey Him, and looking to please Him. Turn with me a few more pages over from Ephesians and go to the book of Titus. Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus chapter 2 and verse number 9. Titus 2 verse 9, we're thinking about this thought of servants and their responsibility to their masters. How does that relate? If I'm going to look to God as a servant looks to his hand of his master, how am I going to look to God? Well, I'm going to look to God with reverence and honor. I'm going to look to God with heartfelt obedience. I'm going to look to God with a desire to please Him In Titus 2, verse 9, it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering them." Again, wouldn't that be a difficult thing, again, to please your master well in all things when that person may be mean to you? They own your life and you think, well, this is not even fair, it's not right, where's the humanitarian situation here? I shouldn't have to do this. But God said to servants, not just employees, I mean, it relates to us as employees, but He said it even to servants. He said, you need to obey and do what they want you to do and do it well. Please them well in all things. A good employee wants his boss to be happy with his work. Sometimes we say, why should I do what they want me to do? I don't even like the way they want it done. I disagree with the way they run this place, and I don't. Do I do it because God says? But Christian, we're talking about our attitude towards God. We know there's no problem with His leadership. We know there's no problem with Him being unfair. He's merciful, as the text said in our text tonight, that He is. We can look to Him for mercy, but surely we should desire to want to do that which is pleasing to Him. The Christian is to look to the Lord not only to honor and obey, but to seek to please Him. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4. To please him. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, that's how I'm to look to God, with an eye to please him. Remember that guy named Enoch? Way back in Genesis 5, talked about in Hebrews, and also talked about in Jude just briefly. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him, and before his translation, before God took him, he had this testimony. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. Enoch had an eye to pleasing God. He said, I want to do what God wants with my life. Colossians 1:10 says that we should walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. 1 John 3:22 speaks of doing that which is pleasing in His sight. Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21 say this, Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus. As the eyes of the servant look to their master, how is that? With an eye to please. May my desire, Lord, be to you, to look to you with an eye to please, with an eye to do what you want me to do with my life. But there's more. Think about a servant tonight, and think about a servant that would be doing that which is pleasing to his master, looking to the hand of his master. What was he looking for? He was looking for direction. Who was the boss? Well, the master was the boss, not the servant. The servant may have been the boss of the servants, but he was still a servant. In other words, the head steward of Abraham's house, we find back in Genesis 24, that he sent to go and find the wife for Isaac. How'd you like that job? Finding a wife for the boss's son. Yikes. But no matter what position of servant, a servant was a servant at the end of the day, and they needed to look for direction from the master. The servant should seek his master's will and direction for the work at hand. What is the master's intended direction? What is the direction that he wants this business to go? What is the direction that he wants this farm to go? What is the direction that he has for this vineyard? And they were to desire, what was it? That's what I'm seeking as the servant of the master. Christian, God is our master, and He knows everything. He knows the direction He has for our life. He knows the direction He has for our church. He knows the direction He has for our businesses. He knows the direction He has for our families. And what ought we to do? We ought to be looking to Him as the servant looks to the hand of the master to say, Lord, show me. I want you to show me what you want for me, for us. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the author and finisher of our faith, and He knows what we need to do. He directs our paths in the righteous ways. He restores our soul. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, Psalm 25:5 says, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. We're dependent on him for direction. As the eyes of the servant look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. And that direction leads to what else? Dependence. We are dependent upon him. The servant's life was really dependent upon his master. Then God had rules for masters and as to how they were to treat the servants and so on. And we find that there was a year of Jubilee and he was given opportunity for freedom and all those different things. But as long as that servant was a servant to his master, he looked in dependence for the provision of his needs. Where did he get his food from? From the master. Where did he get his dwelling from? From the master. Where did he get anything that he got from? He got it from the master. There was a look of dependence to the master. Is it not the same for us, Christian, as we look to the Lord, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, that dependence for the very essence of life, the food and the needs of life? So, Christian, we look to God and we look to him with that dependence that, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. He said, without me ye can do nothing. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So often we think, hey, I'm good. I'm good by myself. I can make it. I can make it. I can look after myself. God says, look to me like the servant looks to the master. I am the one that I will provide for you. I will look after you. I will take care of you. Servants look to their masters with honor, in obedience, with a look to please, with a look for direction and independence. And so should we look to our God. And back in Psalm 23, we see in end of verse 2 and down to the end of the chapter, it says, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. I think Israel was needing a refreshing look to the Lord. They say, we're filled with contempt. The people that are around us, they do not let us rest. They're just aggravating to us, and our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. They have it easy, and yet they make fun of us. They make our life miserable. Lord, we need you. When we look to you, we need your mercy. We need your grace. We need what you have for us to help us to be freed from the scorning and the contempt of those people that are about us. The contempt of the proud and the scorning of those that are at ease. It was as it were that the psalmist had it up to here with what were the people, the way he was being treated on the outside. And he said, Lord, we're looking to you in dependence. We're looking to you because we need you to be merciful to us. Oh, we've done things and we don't deserve all your goodness to us, but Lord, we need you and we're looking to you in utter dependence upon what you alone can do, and we need to be refreshed because we've had it up to here and we just need you. And so we need refreshing from the Lord as we look to him. Acts 3:19 speaks of the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't that sound a beautiful picture? The times of refreshing. You've had a hot weather, hot spell like we've had, and then sometimes it starts to rain, and it's just like this refreshing rain. You say, oh, so refreshing, so nice.
Or maybe you say, man, it's so hot and there has been no rain and I just went swimming in so-and-so's pool. It was so nice. It was so refreshing. A time of refreshing. Or in the river or wherever. Refreshing. It's a refreshing thing to get relief from the heat. Deuteronomy 32:2 says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Refreshment, sounds like. That's what we're saying tonight, isn't it? Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers, we plead. We want showers of refreshing. We want showers of blessing. Then let's look to God. As the eyes of servants look to the hands of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him that endured such contradiction against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider him, in other words, and be refreshed, because we see what the Lord accomplished for us. When we look to the Lord, we are refreshed. I ask you tonight, how do you look to God? Do you look to him? May God help us to look to him as the eyes of servants unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress. So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he will have mercy upon us. Let's pray together.